Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story that we're going to look at today. We're going to use Mark chapter 11 as the verses that we're going to look at. You may have heard the story of the Sunday school teacher who had a real busy week and didn't have the time or take the time to prepare the Sunday school lesson. And so she got to her class of lower elementary age students, and to fill time, she asked them to draw a picture that illustrated a Bible story. So that's a good way to kill some time. So all you Sunday school teachers who interrupt, just do that to fill time sometimes. And the kids are drawing pictures of different things, and she goes to this one little girl, and she's got this pretty detailed picture of this real fancy building, and then there's this huge SUV, and all kinds of people in the SUV, and a man with a beard driving the SUV. And she says to her, what is this about? And she said, oh, that's Jesus driving the money changers away from the temple. Well, that's not exactly how it happened, but here's the verse. Mark 11, verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Right off the bat, Jesus tells us that the temple, the house of God, is to be a place of prayer. And he's quoting Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, where the prophet says, "And foreigners," by the way, that was us, Gentiles, non-Jews, "who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." You may know that the Jews of the first century were very proud of their Jewish heritage, properly so, proud to be God's chosen people, properly so, and they struggled with people who weren't Jews being allowed in. We studied a few weeks ago Peter and Cornelius and how the gospel was presented to the Gentiles, and that we as Gentiles are now part of the family of God through our faith in Christ. But even the prophet Isaiah looks ahead to that and says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." He's telling us that people who weren't Jews were welcome to worship him if they would serve him. That he and his house are open to people of all nations. That's good news for us, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. But the temple, he says, is to be a house of prayer for all nations, for all people, for anyone who will serve him and love him and obey him. However, this house, intended to be a house of prayer, can become a place filled with other things. And you probably, somewhere in the back of your mind, know something about this story. You know, anytime somebody says, "Well, you know, Jesus never got mad." Oh yeah, did you hear about him driving the money changers out of the temple? And so you know a little bit about it, but maybe we don't really understand the full impact of what was happening. Little history lesson. The Jewish sacrificial system was well in place by Jesus' day. It started way back in the Old Testament, where they had to, for different sins and different events, they had to sacrifice pigeons or doves or ox or lambs or bulls. You know, there are all kinds of animal sacrifices that they had to give. And the sacrifices that they offered with animals had to be perfect. They had to be without blemish. Which is why the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God and says that he was without spot and without blemish. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The animals were a foretype, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would be as the Lamb of God, who once for all took away our sins. But until Jesus' death and resurrection, the Jews were required to regularly bring to the temple sacrifices. And so they had to bring those animals. And they were required to be perfect. They had to go through their flocks, and they had to pick out the perfect one without any blemish and set it apart to be the sacrifice to God. And that'll preach, because God deserves our best, right? And so people had to come from miles to offer their sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. It is now Holy Week, and Jesus has entered Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple, and we read what happened when he got there. Because here's what was happening. If you're walking or riding an animal several miles from your house to the temple to offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice that you brought may have been perfect and without blemish when you left your house. But by the time you got to the temple, it was no longer perfect and without blemish. The other day, I walked through our yard. And when I got into the house, I noticed that my black shoes were kind of yellow. You know, just from all the pollen and stuff, there's a problem. But you can imagine what it's like on the roads of the first century, you know, as you're bringing this perfect animal without any blemish. By the time it got to the temple, it maybe had a scratch, it had a bum foot, it had some problems because of the toll that the trip took. And so by the time they got to the temple, they could not offer that animal as the sacrifice because it was no longer perfect. It was no longer without blemish. But the Jews figured out what to do. Vendors would set up shop at the temple where they would sell you a perfect animal that you could go in and sacrifice. They said, "We're doing this at a service to you." But they were charging exorbitant rates. They had another racket going on. You could buy a sacrificial animal outside of the temple. If you've ever gone to a big stadium for a sporting event, you know, there's always those t-shirt vendors outside the stadium where you can buy 10 shirts for $15, you know, probably not quite the same quality, you know, but that's what was happening. Before you got to the temple, there were lines of these people who would sell you an animal that was supposedly without spot and blemish, and you could go sacrifice this animal. However, if you bought that animal from outside, before you could get into the temple, you had to have that animal officially inspected by temple staff. Guess how many of those animals passed muster? None of them. So you left the house with what your best animal was. By the time you get to Jerusalem, it's no longer your best animal and it's of no good to you. And so you buy another one down the street. And then by the time you get to the temple, you have to pass through their inspection and they fail your animal. So what am I going to do? How do I sacrifice to God? I've come to sacrifice. How do I do that? Oh, here's what you do. Inside the temple court, we have pristine, without blemish, perfect animals. And we will sell one to you. at over 15 times what it should cost. So you get the picture of what's happening here. People are making money on the backs of people who are trying to go to worship God. They had it covered from another angle. In Palestine in the first century, because, you know, there were different empires that had risen and fallen, there were many different currencies that were all valid, legitimate currencies that you could buy and sell with. You didn't have to go to, you know, a money exchanger to get, you could just, whatever currency you had, you could use, except at the temple. So if you're going to buy one of these animals, your currency is no good. You have to get it exchanged to the official temple currency. And so the money changers were there with their booths where you could bring your currency, we'll exchange it for the official temple currency so you can buy this animal, so you can go worship God. Except there's a handling fee for exchanging the currency. And in many cases, it was 2/3 of a day's wages. No wonder Jesus is angry. You know, whenever you hear people talk about this story, make sure they understand the context. This is not Jesus just going in and saying, oh, I'm mad, I'm going to do something. No. What he's angry about is he tells them, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. Because the buying and the selling took place at the part of the temple that was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the only place in the temple where Gentiles could pray. They weren't allowed anywhere else in the temple, only in the court of the Gentiles. And by the time Jesus goes to the temple, Holy Week, the vendors have taken all the space in the court of the Gentiles, selling their animals, exchanging the money, and there is no place for a Gentile to pray. And Jesus said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into something else. And his anger is directed at those who exploited the people who were in need, who made it difficult, almost impossible, for Gentiles to enter God's house. Because in the midst of all of the buying and the selling, prayer was impossible. Worship was impossible. The Gentiles had no place to go. And when Jesus sees this crowding out prayer and worship, it angers him. What's interesting is this is the second time he's cleansed the temple. In John chapter 2, which is 3 years earlier, he has to cleanse the temple also. Which I think is a lesson in and of itself. And I'm going to make a jump here to application. There are things that crowd out prayer in the life of a church. There's nothing wrong with having activities. You know, there are churches that have things going on all day, every day. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not crowding out what the church is for, which is prayer and worship. And just as in the first century, other things were crowding out prayer, so if we're not careful, even in the church of today, other events, other activities, not the sinfulness of buying and selling, but other things can crowd out prayer. The house of God is intended to be a place of prayer. It can get filled with other things. But Jesus cleanses the temple. This is typically called the cleansing of the temple, as he drives out all of those who are buying and selling, all of those who are making it difficult, if not impossible, for Gentiles to get to the house of God. And once that house is cleansed, once the money changers are thrown out, it then fulfills its rightful purpose. See, you can't be a house of prayer until first you're a house of purity. Because the scripture says that judgment begins at the house of God, and that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord won't hear us. So it begins with purity. It begins with our commitment to Christ. Once we are the house of purity, then it can be a house of prayer. And then Matthew's account, the very next verse, after Matthew describes cleansing the temple, he writes in Matthew 21, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So once our hearts are pure and we are praying, then we become the house of power. And God's power and his presence is there to make a change in people's lives. There's nothing wrong with activities in church. We, you know, in days past in the history of our church, we had a lot of activities going on. But there's a lot of things other organizations can do. But it's the church that's called to be the place of prayer. It's the church that's called to be the place of worship. That is to be the priority of what we do in the house of God, is prayer and worship and focusing on Him. But you're back there saying, why are you talking about this? What in the world does this have to do with us in 2024? Just this. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. We need to understand, and this does not do away with the temple in Jerusalem. We know that's going to be rebuilt. We know the sacrifices are going to be reinstated. You know, you read the prophecies. But in the meantime, with the new covenant, after the death and resurrection of Christ, we are the temple. God's Spirit lives in us. We no longer have to go to a specific place to pray. We no longer have to go to a specific place to worship God. We are the temple. And therefore we, as His temple, are to be a house of prayer. We've been talking through this study about the importance of connecting with God and maintaining our connection with Him. And we do that through prayer. We are to be marked by prayer. And this is where I want to sit for a minute today. And this is the crux of today's practical application. Just as in the first century, other things crowded out prayer and worship in the temple, so in our lives, as the temple of the Lord, other things can crowd out prayer and worship. And I started thinking about that. And, you know, we know that sin will keep us from praying. You know, because if you know that you're deliberately, actively sinning, you're not going to want to spend much time in prayer, because that gives God a chance to tell you to straighten up. And we don't want to do that. We want to keep busy. But I'm going to set that aside and assume you know that. And what I want us to talk about are the other things that crowd out prayer from our lives. As the temple of God, we are called to be people of prayer. I told you week one of this series back in January that as I was back around November or so planning ahead what should be our first emphasis in 2024, it seemed like God said, my people are going to need to stay connected to me. And as we see the chaos in our world, and it seems like every time, you know, and a preacher's hobby is getting on YouTube and other things and looking at other preachers and looking at other churches, and, you know, and it's amazing just the constant theme it seems like nowadays is life is hard, things are out of control, and we need Jesus. Yeah. And if we're going to maintain our spiritual sanity, we're going to need to stay connected to God. You're not going to get sanity from the news media. You're not going to get sanity from social media. You've got to stay connected to God. The challenge is doing that, because it seems that life is busier than it's ever been. Doesn't it seem like to you? You're tireder than you've ever been, busier than you've ever been, more stressed out than you've ever been. I think about parents. I don't know how many times Donna and I look at each other and said, oh, we're so glad. We're so glad concerts are over and, you know, this is over, you know, all of that stuff. I don't know what y'all's schedule is, but we've got a friend in Atlanta. I think she leaves the house for school at like 10 after 6 because she's like the first stop on the bus route. And for her to get to school on time, it picks her up at 10 minutes after 6. She's involved in after-school activities. Now, I don't remember that many after-school activities when I was in school. Of course, we barely had school electricity when I was in school. But, you know, I don't remember all the things. But all the extracurricular activities, the clubs, the sports, you know, this game and this game and this practice and this practice, that child that leaves the house, she's in high school now, a freshman, that leaves the house at 10 after 6 in the morning, many days doesn't get home from all of her school responsibilities till after 8 o'clock that night. And, you know, if parents are trying to be good parents and if they're able to make, you know, go sit at practice and watch them practice or especially go to their games and stuff, you know, you get home from work, where do we have to go today? Oh, our daughter has this practice on this side of town and our son has this on that side of town and we got this on that side of town. And just trying to be a good parent fills your day. And, you know, you leave house dark and get home dark. And supper is whatever you grab at the concession stand. And it's like, okay, preacher, now I'm supposed to pray. When am I supposed to pray? You know, I understand that it's a challenge to be a house of prayer. I understand that other things, not sinful, none of what I just described is sinful, but other things can crowd out prayer. And all of a sudden we realize it's been 2 weeks since I prayed more than God is great, God is good, and now I lay me down to sleep. And we lose our power when we lose our connection to God. I don't have a solution. Give you a couple of ideas. We talked a few weeks ago about praying in the gaps, praying in the down times. You know, when you're waiting for the next thing, grab some prayer time. Pull out your Bible app and read some scriptures. Just close your eyes and meditate on the goodness of God. Find those times. I heard somebody say one time, you don't have time. And I don't know that they were necessarily talking about praying. They were just talking about, you know, working out or doing, you know, some good new habit in your life. You don't have time to do that. You're going to have to make time to do it. And to make time to do it, you're going to have to take time from something else that you're doing. That seems to be the case. So I was thinking, and this is not Bible, okay? I'm just trying to share some practical ideas. Maybe at the end of your day, the way you wind down is you sit in the recliner and drink your beverage and watch TV for a couple of hours. Maybe you could set up those TV programs to record. And instead of taking 2 hours to watch them, maybe just watch one of them, record the other one. And while it's recording, pull your Bible down or open up your Bible app, spend some time in prayer. That will probably quiet your spirit and give you more peace than watching another hour of TV drama. And then when you have one of those days when, ha, the kids don't have anything today, then you can catch up on your TV watching if it's still that important. What I'm trying to say is, and I just encourage you to pray, God, show me creative ways where I can make sure I'm praying. Show me those down times during the day when instead of fussing or griping or getting on Facebook, I can pray. I can focus on you. Even if it's just a deep sigh and praying for all the things you've got going on and all the things your kids have got going on, and just praying God's protection and praying God's peace and praying God's blessing. Because if we can find a way to cleanse ourselves from the things that keep us from being a house of prayer, we will then be that house of power. And God will be able to use us to impact other people's lives. And you wouldn't be at church today if there weren't inside you somewhere a desire to make a difference in this world, a desire to make a difference in somebody's life, to be an encourager. You know, we all have those people in life that when we see them coming, we want to go the other way because we know they're going to sap whatever energy we've got left out of us. Don't be one of those kind of people. Be one of those kind of people that when they see you come and say, oh, good, they're going to encourage me. They're going to say something positive. They're going to smile. They're going to make me smile. I'm going to feel better even after just 30 seconds of interaction with them. Let God's power flow through you. But it comes as a direct result of being the house of prayer. As you maintain your connection with God, and you've heard me use this illustration over and over and over and over again, it's like our lives are like a bucket filled with water. Water representing, you know, God in our lives. And as we carry that bucket through our day, the water splashes out and touches the people that we come in contact with. Let's be so full of God that as we go through our day, He splashes out on the people we come in contact with. They may not know what it is. If they're not a Christian, they won't know what it is. All they'll know is, I like that person. They're positive. They're encouraging. They're warm. They're friendly. They're interested in me. It makes a difference. We are to be the house of prayer. And if we can cleanse ourselves from some of the things that fill up our days, then God's power can flow through us and touch other people's lives. I didn't come here today to heap condemnation on anybody. I know we're busy with legitimate things. I just came by to say the key to survival is connection with God. So think through your day. Ask God to help you be creative, to find pockets of time. Doesn't have to be 20 minutes. Doesn't have to be 10 minutes. Doesn't have to be 5 minutes. It can be sitting behind one of these interminable red lights in Augusta. Just don't close your eyes when you pray during that, or somebody will blow their horn at you. But just say, God, give me your peace. God, you know, I know my son, my daughter's facing this issue at school. Help me know how to help them. Lord, I know we're facing this on the job. Help me know what to do. God, I'm stressed out. Please give me some peace. Please help me relax in you. Lord, I'm too worried about too much. Help me to cast all of my cares on you. That's what I'm talking about. Just that dialogue with God through the moments of your day. And then ask Him to show you creative ways that you can take a few minutes and read some scripture and spend some time praying and spend some time applying the truth to your lives. Because when you become the house of prayer, you will be the house of power. And God's power will flow through you and touch people's lives in ways that you won't know about till you get to heaven and God shows you. Because you took the time to pray. Father, there are so many legitimate, good things that if we're not careful, we'll crowd out the best thing, which is our relationship with You. So Lord, help us, just very gently and kindly, help us to find ways that we can maintain a connection with You, that we will be the people of Your power, that we will reflect Jesus through our lives in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of the responsibilities. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in us, I pray. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine on you and give you His peace, now and evermore. Amen. Thanks for tuning in today.